We are starting kind of a new-ish series. We're into 2 Corinthians, which is kind of an extension of 1 Corinthians. But I called it, Can't We Get Along? Because, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians, Paul is all about unity in the church. Don't let these silly things create division within God's holy people, right? And so he talks about diversity and gifts, and don't let your knowledge get in the way, and don't get your, let your wealth get in the way. The heartbeat of 1 Corinthians was unity. And wouldn't you know, after he wrote that letter and sent it to them, they just took everything that Paul wrote to heart, and the church immediately got back on pace, and they never had any issues ever again. Right? That's how it goes, right? We never have to repeat a message. That is not what happened. The Corinthian church had got worse, actually. Things got really tough. And so there's a few things going on in this message. And so Paul basically has to come back and reiterate the importance of unity. Before we get into all that, question for you. For those of you that read books and watch TV shows, how many of you have ever turned on a show or started reading a book in a series and you felt like you were missing some key information about what was going on? Like you turned on an episode and like, I think I missed an episode. Or you open a book and you're like, I missed a book. Or someone tore a chapter out of the previous book. Like, what is going on? And I recognize that that is, in some cases, that is a creative device to keep you hooked, right? Like, the information will come later. But generally, if you're watching a show or reading a book that's in a series, if you're feeling that, you probably missed something. I pick on my wife a little bit. So Michelle is a night owl. I am a morning person, which means there's a lot of evenings where I am sleeping on the couch, on the chair, or in bed, and Michelle is still awake. And so she has her shows that she likes to watch, and I generally couldn't care less, but you know how it goes. She has a down moment. She throws on the show, and I go from, this is boring, to, what happened? I mean, I'm not watching. What are you talking about? And so recently, she turned on one of her shows. She got to the end of the season and waited for the next season to come along, caught wind that the new season had started. She turned on the show, and something wasn't right, because there's a guy walking with the main character, and that guy wasn't there. Even I caught it. I walked in the room being like, who's that? So panic sets in. She goes back, finds out she missed 2 seasons. And so, as any sane person would, she just kept watching the season that she's on, right? No, she's not crazy. She went back and watched 2 seasons she missed, right? Why would you press on with missing information when you could easily go back and figure it out? The same for any plot, same for any TV, for any book. You go back, you get what you're missing. And yet, so often in life, we go through life without all of the information. And usually it's because you don't make the effort to go find it. The scenario I'm thinking of is you're at a store and you're dealing with the clerk, and the clerk is really short with you. And you just, the default assumption, I don't know about for me maybe, you guys are so sanctified, you probably don't do this. It's me that does this, okay? Just assume that they're a jerk. Right? Or you have an interaction with someone at work and it doesn't go the way you think and you just assume they're out to get you. Meanwhile, they had a massive blow up with their boss just before your interaction that you didn't know about. And so they're still trying to process and still put on their best face for you. Or their marriage is falling apart and they're carrying that burden into work and they don't want to talk about it because they're embarrassed about it, but it's still impacting everything. Or last night, their kid was up all night, coughing and hacking, and they didn't get any sleep. So you get the sleep-deprived, energy-deprived version of themselves when they're generally pretty chipper. But today, they're not, because they're given all they got, and they don't have much in the tank. But you don't know all of that. You're missing those key pieces. And instead of putting our best foot forward and trying to find it, often what happens is we just make assumptions. Like a puzzle, instead of trying to find the piece, you just color it in and hope for the best. Hope nobody notices. This morning, as we go into 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul's going to address that so often in life, you go through missing key pieces that could create so much harmony, where when they're missing, it creates conflict and friction, it creates division, it creates problems, and this isn't how it should be amongst God's church. And more importantly, when we as the church interact with those outside of the church. So this series, as we go through 2 Corinthians, it's still the same message. Can't we all just get along? So with that, we're in 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Here we go. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to all his holy people throughout Greece. He's still referring to it, right? It's not my church. It's not Apollo's church. It's still God's church. But he's writing to Corinth, and he's writing to the greater area in Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. If you have your Bible and that is not underlined, get to it. The source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles. Not just the ones that are too much, not just the ones that were. He comforts us in all of them. So that we can comfort others. When we are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. And you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us. So Paul comes in and he says, God is the source of all comfort. It doesn't matter what the trouble is. Doesn't matter how big. Doesn't matter how small. God is your source for comfort in that time. And the reason that God comforts us is that so we can turn around and be a comfort to those that God has put into our life. It's the same principle as you are able to love people with this 1 Corinthians 13 otherworldly love for no other reason than God showers that love on you every single day, every single moment of the day. You are loved, thus you are able to love. The same principle, you are able to forgive even the most unforgivable person doing the most unforgivable thing because God has graciously and abundantly forgiven you of everything. Nothing you could do, nothing you could say is unforgivable in the eyes of God. And so he showers you with grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And the expectation is because you've been forgiven so richly and abundantly, you will then forgive others. So God loves you, and it enables you to love others. God forgives you, and it enables you to forgive others. And here, God comforts you, and so you can turn around and comfort others. And Paul says, it doesn't matter, it's all troubles, but the times that you experience God's comfort in the richest is when you're being persecuted for Christ. God will not withhold it. You will actually experience it more as you take your stand and stand for Jesus and stand for God. That comfort becomes even more abundant. But there's a catch. There's a piece to this puzzle that we can't miss. So Paul continues in verse 8. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. You are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. What does Paul say? He says, God is our comfort because we have learned to rely on Him and Him alone to be that comfort, to be the one who saves us from our troubles. In his book, God's at War, Kyle Idleman asks in his search for idols in our life, he asks, where do you go when you're stressed? Where do you go in times of trouble? There's a reason we have something called comfort food. Because we go to it in our times of trouble. There's a reason that we have these quote-unquote releases or these vices that we go to, because we find momentary comfort in the midst of our hardships. And yet Paul stands up and says, God is the source of all comfort. And if we believe that, then when times of trouble come, where should we go first? To God. Not these things, not that food and entertainment, all these things are bad, but when they take over the role that God and God alone has in our life, that's when it becomes a problem. God is the source of all comfort. And if we are going to be able to comfort others in their time of need, we need to tap into this. And as before you start feeling guilty about all the things you turn to instead of God, note that Paul himself said, I had to learn this. Paul, Mr. Super Apostle, missionary, wrote over almost half, not half, but a huge portion of the New Testament was written by Paul. Even he had to learn this lesson. It's not a fun lesson to learn, but it's one that we need to, because then we discover just what it means that God is the source of all of our comfort. And along with that, we learn what it means that God is love. We learn that God, those promises that God will never forsake us. God is the source of all comfort. And if we are going to comfort others in the capacity that we are called to, we need to start there. That is the first missing piece. Where do you get your comfort? Moving on. Paul says this. I'm going to jump around a bit because I need to. Anyways, it's fine. We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have lived with a God-given holiness and sincerity in all our dealings. We have depended on God's grace, not on our own human wisdom. That is how we have conducted ourselves before the world, and especially toward you. Our letters have been straightforward, and there's nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us, even if you don't understand us now. Then on the day when the Lord Jesus returns, you will be proud of us in the same way we are proud of you. Jumping down to verse 17. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make my plans carelessly? Do you think I am like the people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, he always does what he says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for his glory. Paul says, when I wrote to you, you didn't get a secret key. You didn't get a codex in the mail before the letter arrived so that you could understand all the hidden messages. There wasn't fine print in the letter. There wasn't something between the lines. He didn't say yes when he meant no. Paul was a person of his word. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. Good old Dr. Seuss line there. Right? He didn't sugarcoat things. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't talk in mysteries. He was straightforward, and he was to the point. When Abby used to live with us, Abby and Michelle, one of the things they like to do to unwind as the two of them was to do puzzles. So one of them was having a particularly bad day, the dining room table was commandeered for this puzzle, and there it would stand until the puzzle was done. And one of my favorite things to do that made me feel so much better was make one of those pieces disappear. And I started training my children to do it so that I wasn't the one getting in trouble all the time. And I would just put it in my pocket and I'd wait. And I wouldn't actually, sometimes I came clean, like, but sometimes I, you guys, it was on the floor the whole time. How did you miss that? Because that would drive them bonkers, right? The picture wasn't complete. The piece was missing, and they would twitch. The best is if you took a frame, like an edge one, because then the edges don't go to, anyways, sorry. I have way too much time on my hands. Right, because the puzzle is missing. The piece is missing. And it caused them frustration. And what Paul is talking about here is we do this, you do this in your communication sometimes. We beat around the bush. We talk in riddles. We say yes, but the yes is conditional, and the no is conditional, and we withhold pieces. And it causes frustration for the people that we are communicating with because they don't really know what's going on. They don't really know if what you're saying is actually what you're saying. They don't actually know if your yes means yes. Because, you know, in 2,000 years, everyone always keeps their word, right? When someone says they're going to do something, they always do it in our society, right? Why am I getting funny faces? 2,000 years later, nothing's changed. But Paul's point is, as believers, it should be different among us. When we say we're going to do something, no matter the cost, no matter the inconvenience, no matter what, we said yes, we'll do it. And we said no, we won't do it. And we're going to be plain, we're going to be direct, we're going to be straightforward because we don't want to create mystery and undue conflict. Let your yes be yes. And why? Because God never changes his promises. In fact, Paul says Jesus is the ultimate yes to all of his promises. All the Old Testament and the prophecy and the forward-looking and everything waiting for the Messiah. And at the perfect time, the Messiah arrives. And it is the ultimate yes. I'm pretty sure they heard that online. That was a good crash. Wow. I felt that in my feet. Jesus is the ultimate yes. God always keeps his word. And so as God's people, we should replicate that. We should mimic that. Jesus even says it like this in Matthew 5. You have also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows. You must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, do not make vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. Do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the city of the great king. Do not even say by my head, because you can't turn one hair white or black. Or in my case, you can't make them grow back. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. God doesn't make promises by heaven or by earth, and if he does, it's because it's his heaven and it's his earth, and he can do that. But he doesn't have to, because God never lies. God never changes his mind. If he says he's going to do something, he does it. The same should apply to us. If we say we're going to do something, we do it. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't talk in code. Don't beat around the bush. Stop withholding the pieces of the puzzle. Verse 15. So since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice. First on my way to Macedonia, and again when I returned from Macedonia. Then you could send me on my way to Judea. Jumping down to verse 23. Now I call upon God as my witness that I am telling you the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that doesn't mean we want to dominate you by telling you how to put your faith into practice. We want to work together with you so that you will be full of joy. For it is by your own faith that you stand firm. So I decided I would not bring you grief with another painful visit. For if I cause you grief, who will make me glad? Certainly not someone I have grieved. That is why I wrote to you as I did, so that when I do come, I won't be grieved by the very ones who ought to give me the greatest joy. Surely you all know that my joy comes from your being joyful. I wrote that letter in great anguish, with a troubled heart and many tears. I didn't want to grieve you, but I wanted to let you know how much love I have for you. Paul is talking about a visit. He wanted to come twice, but he only came once. He's talking about a letter that he wrote in great sorrow and anguish and many tears. Now, at face value, it'd be easy to assume that the letter he's referring to is 1 Corinthians. But the letter he's describing sounds like it's emotional and it's harsh. And even though at times 1 Corinthians sounds harsh, the reality is that it's very instructive and informative and it's well thought out. I wouldn't chalk it up as being overly emotional. So what is Paul talking about? Well, we know that Paul visited Corinth three times. He wanted to be at fourth, but as he said, I had to hold back on the one visit. The first visit happened before 1 Corinthians. After 1 Corinthians, he went for another visit. And then the third visit is actually following the writing of 2 Corinthians. But we also know that Paul wrote more than two letters to this church. 1 Corinthians isn't actually the first letter he wrote. He wrote another one. Then he wrote 1 Corinthians. And then he showed up at Corinth. And what he found in Corinth was there had been false apostles and people, leaders had come in and undermined his authority. And he calls it the painful visit. In fact, he's going to say later on in this letter that he actually cut the visit short and he left in haste because it was so painful. And what he's saying here is that he was so distraught and so hurt that he wanted to say things, but he chose instead to withdraw. He chose instead not to visit and let them have it. Instead, he wrote what is the third letter he wrote to the Corinthians. And he wrote it in great pain. He wrote it in great anguish. But let me ask you, if I were to write you a letter in great pain and great anguish and try to capture all of that in my writing, how much of the emotion and the tone and the body language are you going to get by reading it on paper? Sorry, not on paper. We're advanced civilization. On the screen. You're not going to get any of it. All you get is the words on the page. All you get is the words on the screen. And so Paul's explaining what was behind the letter because they probably didn't see it. And this is such an important reminder for us because we get this. We understand how we can't have, we need to stop having relationship-altering conversations on our phones. As the church, we need to text less, talk more. Because there's so much lost in a text. There's so much lost in an email or a social media post or any of the other communication avenues we so often use. If we want to avoid conflict and stop the friction and create the unity that God, we need more of this. And this is everyone watching online, you need to be here. You don't like people. I don't care. You need people. Because this is where iron sharpens iron. This is where we learn. This is where we exercise the faith that God has given us. We need this. God designed us for this, not this. And so Paul writes this letter. But it's not like there's tears on the page. There's not like, because Paul's not the one writing it. We learn that Paul dictated his letters, and one of his young helpers would write it out for him, and someone else would deliver it. What we discover is that Paul dictates the third letter, and it's Titus who takes it to the church. And everything I'm about to say from here on out is not biblically based. This is my imagination taking over and trying to interpret the story. So Titus is one of the young leaders that Paul is developing. Paul calls Titus a son in the faith. And he sees the pain that Paul is in. He may have even been the one who wrote the letter as Paul dictated it. And so he rolls it up and Paul sends him to Corinth. Do you think Titus, with all of the love and affection and admiration he has for Paul, just stood there and wrote it monotone? I guarantee, and this is me reading it into it, Titus is probably a way better person than I am, but if it was me, I'd show up and be like, you stupid Corinthians. And I would have read it with all the anger and frustration and that I could muster because these people hurt my spiritual dad. And they're not going to get away with it. And so Paul, probably writing this, being like, I want you to know I love you, and I want to, he's probably looking at Titus being like, you're catching this? Love, joy. Titus is like, they repented. I, mission accomplished. I'm not sorry for what I did. Because he did. After the reading of the third story, we learn that the Corinthian church had a change of heart. And so what we get in 2 Corinthians, which is the fourth letter, it's confusing, I know, just follow along, is one of Paul's most open and relatable letters he ever writes. He goes from being instructive, he goes from being harsh and rebuking the church to being open and honest and loving and being like, I'm here for you, this is the struggles I'm going through, I want to see you joyful and happy and because you are the source of my joy. But you don't get any of that in a letter. And so for us today, it is a reminder that we need to talk more and text less. We need to stop withholding the pieces of tone and body language and emotion when we are communicating with each other, especially on those potentially relationship-altering conversations that we have. Talk more, text less, be direct, stop talking in code, be men and women of your word. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And above all, let God be the source of all of your comfort so that you are not a source of distraction and disharmony, but you are a source of comfort for those who are hurting and in need of it most. And with that, I'm going to get the gentleman to go grab the communion, because it is Communion Sunday. And as we wait for the elements to come, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us to examine ourselves before we take the bread and the blood, but the blood, the body and the blood. And this morning, I ask you to just close your eyes, get quiet before God, and ask Him, where are the areas in my life where I need your comfort the most? And if you're good, then ask Him to reveal who in your life needs the comfort of God that you can share with them. Where are the areas that I have sought comfort from something other than you, Father? Where are the areas that I have withheld pieces for whatever reason and created conflict where there should be unity? So the guys are going to come around with the elements. I ask you to just bow your heads, pray, we're going to play some music, and just reflect, where do you need the comfort of God and who in your life needs it the most? Father, I thank you that you are the source of all comfort. Jesus, as we take communion this morning, I thank you that it is by your broken body that we are healed. By your broken body, we have all that we need in you because you've won the victory. You have overcome sin and death, and we can walk in the victory that you won. And so we take communion as a celebration of all you've accomplished in our life. On the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He blessed it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take this, all of you, and eat it, for this is my body broken for you." Let us eat. In the same way, he took the cup, blessed it, gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take this, all of you, and drink. For this is my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It has been shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's drink. "For whenever you take this bread, eat this bread and drink this cup, you declare the Lord's death until he comes." You declare the victory over your life, and we come to communion broken, needing healing, needing restoration, needing comfort that is found in God and God alone. And so, Jesus, I ask for us, as we come out of this moment with you, the Father, you would be our comfort, that in those times when we're tempted to turn to something else, we would turn to you first and let you be the source of all that we need. Father, I pray that as we grow in this, that we then become a comfort to those around us. Not a source of friction, not a source of confusion, but we would become a source of comfort because as you comfort us, we comfort others. And not just with our own, but with a supernaturally charged comfort that is found in you alone. Father, help us be more direct in our conversation, in our communication. Help us, God, to have more face-to-face. Lord, help us do the things we need to be. Do the things we need to do. Be who we need to be a comfort to the people in our lives and our communities so that your kingdom is advanced in ways that only you can accomplish. Jesus, I thank you and I praise you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.